All righty, I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles to Mark in the fourth chapter. And we want to look today at the parable of the sower of the seed. A familiar scripture with you that study your Bibles. You'd be familiar with this particular passage of scripture. We want to look at it in a different light, I guess. It's nothing much going to be changed about as far as the preaching and what it's teaching. But what I've come to realize is that's a study in true evangelism. This is the way we should evangelize. This is what we should expect when we come up against different types of people. And having that knowledge, then we're able to share the word in a more powerful way. Matthew in the fourth chapter, beginning in chapter 1, I'm going to read down through verse 20. And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and they had no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So we see Christ here giving a parable, a very important parable. It's so important that he says, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand the rest of what I'm trying to teach you. And so it's very important that we also understand what he's teaching. And it seems to be very simplistic, and I think it is. It pretty much describes four groups of people. Three of them reject the Word of God. The fourth one we know are born-again believers, because we see them bearing fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. I wanted to read just an introduction that John MacArthur had and make a few comments on that, and that may be as far as we get today. That's usually the way it goes sometimes. But I'm like Brother Jack, we'll get as far as we go, right? So Jesus, again, talking about the parable of the sower of the seed, a study in true evangelism. Of course, we know evangelism today is done many different ways, mostly not according to the Word of God. It's done to get the culture to come into the church with the idea of getting them used to a church setting, letting them sit there a while, supposedly under the sound of the gospel. Not many preaching the gospel, some just sermonettes, no depth to it, and waiting a while before they address their sinfulness or whatever they're doing. And that's diametrically opposed to what Jesus taught in the Word of God. You remember, some said, well, we'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, I don't even have a place to sleep, and you're going to follow me? And, you know, they made so many excuses. And so he was testing them even then to see where their hearts were. So when we get into this lesson, the main consistent thing that we're going to see is the soil, the preparation of the soil. Not so much the sower. He does what he does, but the results is not up to the sower. And so we see it's the soil, the preparation. And the soil there then would be the heart of man. And God prepares that heart to receive the gospel message. And if it's not prepared, then you see in the other three categories the result. We can read that and we can think of people that we know that would fit in all these categories. I fit in every one of them when I was lost in sin. You could have put me in every one of these. But we think of people like that, and we begin to think, well, how can we reach them with the gospel? Well, we just simply preach the truth of the gospel. It's not up to us. I don't have to be the most gifted speaker. If it was, it'd be a sad show, Larry. I can't even stand to listen to myself back when I'm hearing the word preached. It's not me. It's the power of the Word of God. And that's what we have to understand when we think about evangelism, what it really means, and witnessing, those being some of the same things, but not exactly the same things. We need to understand that the Word of God says that God has put in the church different gifts, one of them being evangelist. But that doesn't excuse us from not being evangelical. That is, we're to spread the Word and teach the Word when we have opportunity. John MacArthur says this about this particular passage before we really get into it. He said, Jesus' description of the sower provides the model for evangelism. So if that's the model for evangelism, we really need to pay attention to that. Because what is the church to do? What is our number one thing? We're to be evangelistic. We're to go out in the highways and the byways, as the one parable that Jesus taught us, and compel them to come to the house of the Lord. And we realize and we see in our culture, in our jobs, we see the difficulty of that. But nothing's too difficult for the Lord. Shouldn't be difficult for us just to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are people going to embrace us? No. Are they going to make fun of us? Yes. But we're already warned about that, aren't we? They said they'll persecute us and they'll make fun of us and they'll do all they can, but some of them won't. Some of them are prepared. Their heart's prepared. They need to hear the life-changing gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so it's very important that we know what the truth is, that we can proclaim it precisely so that there be no misunderstanding. And that's what John goes on to say. He said, Jesus' description of the sower provides the model for evangelism. The evangelist must plant the gospel seed without which no one can be saved. So we have a responsibility, don't we? The evangelist must plant the seed. As we see the sower of the seed here, we picture a man with a sack on his side, and he grabs a handful of seeds, and what is he doing? He's sowing. That's usually how we see him sow. So some of them land over here, some there, some in good dirt, some in some that the thorns are going to overtake it. They can't quite see that. You know, that's not, if they could see where the good was, they would just take those seeds and plant them right there. But that's not what the Lord would have us to do. He says, preach the word. Go everywhere and preach the gospel and declare that men can be saved. And so we see him spreading the gospel that way. He said the evangelist must plant the gospel seed. So that's our responsibility, without which no one can be saved. Romans 10, 14 and 17 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's pretty plain. You just go right down the list. God calls, he sends, the word's preached, some receive it, some don't receive it. Those that do, says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Didn't say by something else, or add to this, or change to the word of God to make it palatable on the worldling's tongue. We're not to change the message. The message is clear. It's precise. It needs to be that way. We don't need to not present it in a way that would be so murky that they didn't understand what we're saying. They need to be warned about the pitfalls of hell, that the wrath of God is upon anyone that has not come by saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to hear that. We are accountable to tell people that. God will hold us accountable for that. That's our responsibility. Whether they get saved or not, that's God's responsibility. And so the pressure, as it were, is off of us as far as we've got to say it a certain way, or, oh boy, I just have to say the words a certain way. We don't. We can stutter and stumble and mumble. I've done it. And God uses that still. He still uses that. The main thing is that the word is presented. So he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then he must trust God with the results, since only the Holy Spirit can give life. I can't save a soul. You know, I just can't. There was a guy talking about one of the preachers one time. They told it to be the truth. I don't know whether it is or not. You know, when it comes down so far, you don't know whether it's so or not. But a preacher was back in a city that he had preached 30 years previously, and an old drunkard come up to him. He's just as drunk as he could be. He said, preacher, said, do you remember me? He says, no, I can't say that I do. He said, well, said when you were through here 30 years ago, you saved me. And he looked at him and said, well, you look about like someone I could save. So that's about how much power we have to save someone. And it's God that changes the heart. He's the one that changes. And it says here in John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Jesus is emphatically saying something spiritual has to happen to you to be able to go to heaven, for your sins to be forgiven, for you to come to know me as Lord and Master of your life and Savior of your soul. And that is this: you must be born again. No way to get around that. There's no other way that one is going to get to heaven. Jesus emphatically makes that statement, and even clarifies it when he says, don't marvel at what I'm fixing to say. They'd never heard this expression before. The Old Testament believers never heard, you must be born again, but they were born again. They were born again. They didn't have all the privileges and benefits that we have. We can look back to the cross. They had to look forward to the cross. And they saw Jesus and sacrifices and different ceremonial things. But nonetheless, they were saved by faith and by grace. So Jesus says you must be born again, and this is how he says it happens. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So we find Jesus saying you must be born again. We also find Jesus saying that everybody is born again the same way. And by that I mean God has to open the heart. The Holy Spirit has to work upon the heart. And so that part is exactly the same. They may experience, their experiences may be different as they hear the gospel and the different things that go into that. But the bottom line and the core is that they're born again the same way, by the Holy Spirit of God, by God opening their hearts. And he goes on to say, not only is the sower's style irrelevant, that is, unimportant or unnecessary, to the success of his crops, but Jesus does not suggest that the sower should alter his seed to facilitate or help growth. Now, you get this. Jesus does not suggest that the sower should alter his seed to facilitate, that is, assist or help, in the growth. This is what happens today. The gospel is being changed, or the way of the presentation of the gospel is being changed. Many things are being added that muddle the picture instead of adding to. The Bible, as we go back to the New Testament, the centrality of the preaching is always a focal point in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They come and they praise Him in song, they praise Him in testimony, but the centrality, the majority of the time was spent on what? Preaching the Word of God. No frills, no buzzers, whistles and bells, none of that. Because it was a serious business with them, and so it is with us too. They were dealing with men's souls, and so they wanted to spend that time. God would have them to spend that time. And so he's saying that the sower, as we said earlier, all he's to do is sow the seed. But it's supposed to be the true gospel. It's not to be altered in any way. It's not to be watered down. It's not to be made where just anybody will say, oh yes, I'd love to have some of that, when they don't know what the whole picture is. Anybody, if you would ask them, I would think in a room of people, who wants to go to heaven would raise their hands. And how many of you want to go to hell? There wouldn't be no hands raised, I don't suppose. You know, some have some idea of hell that it's going to be some big party down there, and it's not going to be. The Bible's very descriptive about it. It's a place where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of darkness, a place where the worm dieth not. There's an absence of mercy and grace. We can't begin to fathom that. We have mercy and grace bestowed upon us moment by moment. But in hell, there won't be any remedy for the pain and the agony. There won't be any repenting that will allow them to come out of that jail, as it were, forever. Once they're consigned to hell because of sin and unbelief, that's where they'll dwell forever and ever. And so, very necessary that we get the message right. Not so much our presentation, but the truth of the gospel. We must get it right. He said the absence of discussion about the seed likewise corresponds to evangelism. Jesus assumes that Christians will evangelize, that's what we're supposed to be doing, using the true seed, the gospel. The gospel, altering the message, is not an option. You don't do it. You don't mess with something that's perfect. You do what God has called you to do. Someone asked John MacArthur over his ministry. I think he's been at that one church 40-something years now. And they asked him, said, what is the most important thing in the ministry that you've had from the time you began to preach to this very moment? What would you say is the most important thing? He said, getting the message right. Getting the message right. So that people understand with a clarity what their position is before God without saving grace, and what their position can be as they come in saving faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we must make that as clear as we possibly can. And the Bible does make that clear. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He tells us that's it. Well, repentance and faith are the same. It's a coin with hidden tails. It's the same thing. You can't separate them. You can't have faith without repentance. You can't repent without faith. And God gives us the faith. And so if God gives us faith, we repent if we've been convicted and our hearts have been opened by the hand of God. So we don't alter the message. Altering the message is not an option. We can't make it any better than it was the day it first was presented on the day of Pentecost. Doesn't get any better than that. It hasn't lost its power, nor will it lose its power. Nor will it lose its simplicity. Paul talks a lot about the simplicity of the gospel. It's not a difficult thing as it's proclaimed. And so that must be right and not be altered. Believers are warned against tampering with the message at all. Galatians 1:6-9 says this, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And what he's talking about there in Galatians are the Judaizers. They're under the law, and they believe the law saves. And they've got some brothers and sisters in Christ now that have been saved, and yet they're being swayed. They're being tried to be pulled back. And Paul is marveling at that. Said, how in the world, why would you want to go back under that bondage when you understand the liberty that's in Jesus Christ by the grace of God? Why would you want to do that? And there's a strong warning against that. They even went so far as in Acts 15, when we read that, some of them said they must be circumcised to be saved, and they wouldn't have any of that. Peter or Paul, whichever one it was, says, we're saved the same way as our forefathers were, by the grace of God. Amen. Hasn't got anything to do with circumcision or works in that regard. He said, but there are some that trouble you. That was the ones there, the Judaizers, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, and when he says we, he's including the apostles now, they were given and called and sent out, the 12 were, to preach the word of God. And I can guarantee you by the word of God, they had it right. They had it right, and they were preaching. And as they were preaching, multitudes, thousands were being added to the church. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were being saved. And it's not very far, I think it's in the next chapter, where you read there was 4,000 that were added to the church. And then there's another portion, just a few chapters more, 5,000 were being added. Thousands and thousands of people, by simply preaching the Word of God, God preparing a people, and they heard the gospel message and ran to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. And so he's telling them, but though we, and when he said we, there was a lot to that, because they knew the kind of men they were and what their message had been. He said, whether we or an angel from heaven, he said, I'm going to go as far up as I can. If an angel stood before you and preached something different than what we preached, let him be accursed. And in strong language, he said, but look, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Again, some of the strong language in the Bible. There's several places that have very strong language. This is one of them. And just in case they didn't get it the first time, he says, as we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, let him go to hell. That's what he's talking about. That's the value, and that's the weight of what was being put on him. And then when he said if he preaches any other gospel, he had already said before that there's really not another gospel. I'm just saying that they think they're preaching the gospel. It's not a gospel. There's only one gospel, and that's a crucified and resurrected Lord and Savior that saves his people from their sins. We're to place saving faith in him. He said the only variable in this parable is the soil. That's the only thing that stays consistent. There's inconsistencies with the rest. He said if a frustrated evangelist, this gives us hope now, if a frustrated evangelist looks at how difficult his task is or how closed his culture seems to be to the gospel, and it truly is, the problem is not with the faithful messenger or the true gospel. Nothing's wrong with either one of those. The one talking about it and the words that are coming forth. Nothing wrong with them. He said, rather it lies in the nature of the soil into which the true seed falls. So it's talking about the soil. Jesus describes different kinds of soils where seeds are sown. Some do not produce salvation's fruit, but others do. All six represent various conditions of the human heart. So when we're talking about the soils here, we're talking about the human heart, the condition of the human heart. So we'll look at the beginning, and we certainly won't get through all of this, but we'll begin to look And you'll remember he's talking, he said he talked to them in parables. That was a common way of teaching people then. They understood that, or they understood that of the parables. Jesus employed, he said, a common method of teaching in Judaism, which Jesus employed to conceal the truth from unbelievers while explaining it to his disciples. Unbelievers couldn't understand it because a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them because he's not spiritually alive or spiritually aware. That's not exactly how that goes, but that's close. So listen to what he says as he's explaining this. We've already read there's four different sections, and I know he said six here, but I think what he's referring to is the 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, calling each of those another category. The first thing in verse 13, we look at the first set and see what's wrong with that. Why are these not receiving the Word of God? And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Again, speaking about how important it was to understand the significance of this particular passage of Scripture. And he goes on to say, "The sower sows the Word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the Word that was sown in their hearts." That's kind of hard for us to picture, isn't it? If the seed got sown in the heart, Satan can steal that out. It sounds like he's mighty powerful, doesn't he? Well, that's pretty powerful when you think about that. But the heart, what's the matter with the heart? It's hard. It talks about, you see, there he's talking about the sower sows the Word, and these are the ones by the wayside. What is that wayside? Well, there were paths all along where they sowed their plants. And as they walked on those paths, they would get harder and harder and harder. It's almost like cement. And of course, if seed landed on that, it's not going to penetrate. No matter how much rain, the rain would just wash it away. Well, the birds are looking. They know when planting season is. They're looking for some food. So they come down and they just swoop down and eat it up. And that's a representation of how quick Satan's aware of the presence of the Word of God. And if he can, he'll steal it straight away. And so it has no effect. Why doesn't it have an effect? Why doesn't it just change lives? Because God is the one that grants salvation. The gospel is the tool in which he uses. It's the means in which he describes and tells us what our plight is. And our plight is that if we're in our sins, we stand before a holy and a righteous God. And the problem is we're not holy and righteous. We're anything but that. We're unrighteous. We're unholy. We're ungodly. We've fallen short of the glory of God, and God's wrath is upon us. And if it stays upon us until the very last breath we breathe, we'll die and go to hell. Amen. And so we're looking here at one who has a hard heart. Now, we talk about hard-hearted people, and this is what this parable is saying, this section of the parable. James Montgomery Boyce says this, "What is it that makes the human heart hard? There can only be one answer, sin. Sin hardens the heart, and the heart that is hardened sins even more." So it doesn't just get hard and stay that way. It gets hard and it continues to get worse. It keeps going off the graft. It's just like we've used the example before. Some of you remember Play-Doh. Some of you younger ones may not. I think you still have Play-Doh around, huh? But you can take Play-Doh, and as long as you keep working it and moving it, pliable, and this is a lot like what God is doing in our hands. As long as we're in the hands of God, we're pliable. We don't become hard. But you take that same clay and you set it aside and let it sit there a week, and you go back to pick it up. You try to make it pliable again. What happened to it? Gets hard as a rock. You can knock somebody's head off with a piece of Play-Doh. It gets so hard. And I say that because that's the way the human heart is. The more we reject hearing the Word of God, it just shows that we're sinners and that we're not receptive to the things that God has, the harder that heart gets. And we have an explanation for that. Look to Romans in the first chapter. And I know, again, familiar scripture, but good to have familiar scripture. We need to understand it. Amen? We need to understand it more and more because of the importance of it. This actually describes what happens to a person whose heart is already hard. He's going to find here in this particular passage of Scripture that no matter who you are, you're accountable to come to God. You're accountable to worship God. Why don't we do that? Sin has entered into our lives. We inherited it from our mother and father, Adam and Eve. We not only inherited that, but we find ourselves practicing sin. And so we're practicing sinners as well as fallen sinners. And this describes that, but it doesn't leave us off the hook. And so he tells us here in verse 18 of chapter 1 in Romans, and listen to this. And if you want to know why a hard heart keeps getting harder, this is the answer right here. I don't think there's any other passages of Scripture in the Bible that show you the depravity of man in its worst state than these particular passages of Scripture. Unless it's Romans 3, and it describes from tip to toe just exactly what's going on because of your depravity. None are saved. All have fallen short of the glory of God, and we all stand in need of being saved. And it says this in Romans 1, and actually let me back up to verse 16 to give us some hope. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God," listen to the wording, "to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jews first, and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Amen. If we're a true believing child of the Heavenly Father God, the only way we can live is live by faith. The Bible would go on to say, I think it's in Corinthians, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we have only one way to live, and that's faith. Believing in God. We initially believe in Him to come into a salvation with the Lord Jesus Christ, but that belief is also a continuation. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the Word of God, applying the Word of God. And so that's why Paul said, "I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel of Christ." Because he knows the power is there. He said it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. And so he's free to preach this glorious message. And the reason he's preaching it and saying it, he tells them it's revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And as he gives them that hope of the gospel, he says, "I want you to know why I'm preaching this gospel." And he begins to tell us in verse 18, "For the wrath of God," there's a lot of people who don't want to believe that God is a God of wrath. The Bible emphatically says, as much as He's a God of love, He is a God of wrath. And I'll tell you this, His love's to be satisfied, and His wrath will be satisfied. Everything about God, all of His attributes, shall be satisfied. And He's 100% of all the attributes. And so some don't want to believe in the wrath of God. And if they don't want to believe in the wrath of God, they're already deceived because they're thinking in their minds there must be another way. God, at the end of this, everything will balance out and He's going to take me right into heaven. No, He won't. He won't do it. You're under the wrath of God if you've not come to salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. You need to understand that. Need to understand that right now with an urgency attached to it. Now, the Bible, it clearly tells us that today is the day of salvation. Seek me early while I may be found. And you can certainly see the results of not seeking Him early in this passage of Scripture. If we don't seek Him early that He may be found, this is what happens. This is exactly what happens. This is what the problem is with the first passage over there in the parable of the sower of the seed about that hard heart. And listen to this. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So they have an awareness of God. The problem is, because they're sinners, that awareness is skewed. But they don't have any, they're not accountable because they have this witness in them. The scripture I read, and I'm forgetting now where it was from, I think it was Ecclesiastes, where it says eternity is in men. It's in all men. And that's true. We're either going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. So we're born with eternity in us. And so this is what he's talking about. They know the truth of God, but they suppress that truth. You ever talk to somebody and they said, you know, I don't want to talk about that. People talk to me. I said, man, go on with that stuff. I don't want to hear that. I tell them that. I'm ashamed of it, but I told them that. What was I doing? I was suppressing the truth. Someone was presenting the gospel to me whereby I might believe and be saved. And what was I doing? I wasn't receiving it and saying, oh boy, I see my problem. I'm a sinner and I'm under the wrath of God. I need to have the Lord Jesus Christ if He'd have me. That wasn't what I was doing, though. I was saying, go on, I don't want to hear it. So the heart gets a little bit harder. And not just a little bit harder, but there's a little more accountability. Why? Because I heard the Word of God. Just the words of God. If you stumble and mutter and can't hardly get it out, but you're just saying the Word of God, that's the power of the Word of God. The Word of God, that's how powerful it is. I don't think we understand that to the extent. I don't know that we could completely understand to the extent, but I don't think we understand it enough how powerful it is. The Word of God. Jack was talking about memorizing Scripture. That's a good thing to do. Knowing the Word of God. It's a good thing to know what it's saying, but it's also a very powerful thing to say and speak the Word of God. These are God's words. And we might even say from His lips. We might go so far just to get a mental picture of God speaking to us through His Word. That's how powerful this is. So all of this is truth. None of it's untruth. And so he goes on to say, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Hasn't shown it to them in a saving way, but He's shown it to them in a way that they have an accountability to who is the ruler of the universe. It's God. They won't admit it because they suppress that. I just believe in evolution. I suppress God. That's suppressing God. That's giving glory to something else. I believe in chance and luck. That's suppressing the truth because there's no such thing as chance and luck. That's man-made ungodliness is what that is. That's a man-made word. Luck, chance, all those things are just to rob the glory of God because God's in complete control. He has a purpose and a plan for all. And so when we say words like that, or that's our thinking, oh, we're just lucky, we don't know what we're talking about. And we better be careful about what we're saying. He said, for since the creation of this world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, we think of somebody dead in sin, we call them spiritually blind, and we get the idea that they just can't see anything. They can see this. They can pick up a flower. They can look at nature. They can watch National Geographic on TV, and if anything really displays the glory of God, look at the seas and under the seas and the animal kingdom and how they're taken care of. That didn't come together because two rocks come together.
No, sir.
That came together because God instinctively put it in each one of those animals. And so we see the handiwork of God. And that tells us there's a God that made this. And so I'm accountable even for that knowledge. Now that won't save us knowing that. The gospel is what saves us. But those that would continue to seek along those lines said, well now, if some greater being made that, who is that? You know, maybe that's the way that God allows them to think and get to the place where He opens their heart. And if He's thinking that way, He's going to send the gospel message to them. They're going to hear it, believe it, and be saved. Because because God saves His own. So He says, so they were without excuse. There's not one of you in here this morning that has an excuse not to believe in God, not to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see all the words used there? Foolishness, darkness. They were not thankful, they were unthankful. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The Bible says in the Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, what? There is no God. There is no God. There's a lot of fools out there. There's a lot of fools according to that definition. A multitude of them. He said, professing to be wise, they became fools. Man, wisdom is foolishness, God says. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, that's that idolatry that Brother Jack was talking about this morning, into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's idolatry. That's replacing God with an idol or worshiping other things other than God. We're created to worship something, and it's God. We just don't know it because sin blinds us. But we're accountable for worshiping God. Because we're robbing Him of His glory if we're worshiping something else. God said, I'm a jealous God, and I will not give my glory to another. And so we're robbing Him in that sense, even dead in sin, by worshiping something else. And it doesn't have to be four-footed animals. I don't think any of y'all here are going to take a mule or a donkey or a giraffe home and start worshiping. But you can worship your family. You can put your things above God. You can worship your job. You can worship money. All that can come before God. And it's the same thing as He's saying. There's nothing new under the sun. And listen to what He says. Now, we've got all this accountability here. And this is what I was saying. I'll try to hurry along here. Verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, you're going to see a digression. You're going to see it go down, down, down. Remember, we're talking about that first section in the parable of the sower of the seed in that hard heart, that hard ground. And the soil represents what? A human heart. But this one's hard, where we're talking about cement, you know, where the seeds bounce off of it. This is what happens if it remains hard. It gets harder. And this is what God does to those who reject. So that you know God's in control. Therefore, God also gave them up. Now, they're rejecting Him. They said they knew Him, but they weren't thankful. They knew Him, but they wouldn't glorify Him. They knew of Him, and as they see nature before them, all these are indicators that there is a God in heaven, and they're rejecting that. And in the rejecting of that, their heart is hard. And now God said, okay, if that's what you want, I'll give you up to uncleanness. I'm going to take my common grace away from you, and we'll see how far this goes. And I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us in here is capable of being a Hitler or worse. When we talk about human depravity, there's no end to it. It can get worse than even Hitler. We think, how can it get much worse than that? It can. But that doesn't mean we're all as bad as Hitler and what he did. But that we don't have any scale that says, well, God says little sin, big sin. We're all sinners by nature. And so we're accountable to God. And the only way of salvation is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we must come to Him in saving faith and repentance. It's the only way to heaven. That's what He's saying. But in this category, these have got those hard hearts, that hard soil. So God says, He also gave them up to uncleanness. Why did He do that? That sounds mean of God. No, God's letting them have what they want. They want this. They're rejecting everything about God and said, okay, if that's the avenue you want to go, here it is. And so He brings them into another stage of this hardness. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. We talked about that lust this morning. To dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They worship the creature. Some worship their wives more than God. Some wives worship their husbands more than God. Their families, their animals, their... But you could go on and on with lists of things that are before God. God has first place. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And repeatedly, Christ is to have preeminence, always showing that God comes first, and rightly so, because of the Word of God. Now here's a people that decided they wanted to serve and worship the creature more than the Creator. And so God is giving them up to that uncleanness. They're unclean in that. Verse 26, for this reason, see, it just keeps on going, God gave them up to vile passions. Now, they're not only idolatry, now we get into the sexual climate of our centuries especially. And we understand this rapidly as we just turn the TV on. Just watch the commercials and you see it in it. You can't even watch the commercials anymore. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. It's talking about lesbianism here. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Homosexuality. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. God says, I pronounced a judgment upon these kinds of sins. All kinds of sins bring judgment. But you see, it goes from an uncleanness now to a vile passion, to doing things that are not even natural to do. It's not the natural order. God said the natural order is a man and a woman come together and they're one. And that's what marriage is. The United States is quickly losing sight of that. I fear for you, the younger generation, the things that you'll have to face. Read the Word of God and be founded in it. God said there's not but one marriage that He recognizes, and that's a man marrying a woman. And that's the only one that it can be. And so we see something extremely in the opposite direction here. And why is that? Because of the hardness of their heart. They're giving it up. He's giving them up. And lastly, in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He changes the language just a little bit. And this is sad. He gave them up. He gave them up. And finally He said, I'll just give you over to it. You want it so bad. If that's your God, if that's what you want in life, here it is. Have it all. And they do. They embrace it. Why? Because they're sinners. They're blind. They don't recognize God as God. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind or a reprobate mind. That means a worthless mind. Your mind ain't worth nothing. Nothing. Worthless. Something that was created. We've been created to be saved in Jesus Christ. And when we're saved in Jesus Christ, whose mind do we have? We have the mind of Christ. Amen. The mind of Christ versus a mind of nothing. Not much of a choice there. But these have chose this. And it fascinates us. It blows our mind. God gave them over to a debased mind, a worthless mind, to do those things which are not fitting, not natural. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, this is the most dangerous part of this, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In spite of knowing the righteous judgment of God, that it's right, this judgment, this wrath that will be poured on them. Well, they'll end up in hell if there's no repentance. They not only do those things, but they approve of those who do them too. That's why you see birds of a feather flocking together. Homosexual, lesbians, and all kind of sexual acts and deviants that are out there and infiltrating even our homes through the TVs. And we know that. That's the hard heart. Got to stop. It's done that late. That's the first part. There's three others, and we'll talk about the different things there. But we want to finally, eventually get to, if I can find Mark again, we want to finally get to the last part, because I don't want to leave you without hope. You know, to talk about the darkness all the time and not give you a ray of sunshine is not good gospel preaching. So keep in mind that there is a last category here. The seed was sown on good ground, that is, the ground that was prepared right, God's hands upon this heart, and it's opened it. Those who hear the word, they receive it or accept it, and they bear fruit. I'm going to tell you how you know that you're a child of the living God. You bear fruit. If you're not bearing fruit, you better check yourself out. And if you hadn't borne fruit for 20 years, you're not saved. God's people bear fruit. And that's what he's saying here. Some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. We'll get into the awesomeness of that. I think a good crop for them back then, they said, was an 8-to-1 ratio. If they got a 10-to-1 ratio, they said that was the best crop that they would ever raise. And here Jesus is saying 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Unheard of. But what he's talking about is the gospel kingdom and its outreach and the people that were being saved. So it asked you the question. I haven't gone over all of them. I've certainly read them. Which category do you fall in? Can you identify with any of these? The first three, are you any of those? And I'd call upon you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing's too hard for God. Some people walk around with this idea, and they know their wickedness. They know how hard-hearted they've been. And they think that they're just too bad to be saved. Paul settled that argument. He said, I was the greatest among sinners. He said, I'm the least among the saints. So Paul said, I'm the greatest sinner that's ever been. And you're not greater than Paul. You're not where you can't be saved. The Word of God makes it simple. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is standing with his arms wide open. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. We're changing yokes when we come to Jesus. We've got to the place where we're just burdened down and tired of ours. And Jesus says, throw that to the side. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly. And you will find rest unto your souls. God bless you to think about that. God bless you to know the mercy and the goodness and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.